The Church of God the Eternal presents Obedience Before the Comforter, a message by Mr. Robert Litz for the morning service of the Day of Pentecost, Monday, May 24th, 2010.
Good morning, brethren. It's time once again to give meat in due season on this day of Pentecost, May 24th, 2010, which always falls on a Monday, as originally taught by God's end time servant. Today we're going to look at just what is our part in the third step of God's master plan following the days of unleavened bread. Let's start by reviewing the first two steps that were given in the March monthly letter. God has a master plan pictured by seven annual festivals. The first festival is Passover. It pictures the Messiah, the Christ, the Word, who volunteered before the foundation of the world to be slain as the Passover lamb, the Savior of the world. And you can see that in 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20, and also Revelation 13, 8. The Passover is to remind us that the Word who became Jesus Christ paid a tremendous price for our past sins. He offered something more valuable than anything we could ever offer, and that was the sacrifice of His perfect human life. His sacrifice, His scourging, and His shed blood, His death pictured by the Passover, made it possible for the forgiveness of our past sins, the first step in God's master plan. In the next step of God's master plan, God commands us to quit sinning. The theme of all the spring holidays is escape from Egypt. Just as ancient Israel came all the way out of Egypt, and Egypt being a symbol for sin in Hebrews 11, 25 and 26, so we are commanded to be striving to come completely all the way out of sin. The days of unleavened bread picture putting the leaven of sin out of our lives, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, and beginning to live in complete submission and obedience to God's laws, His statutes, and His judgments. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, as Mr. Armstrong taught us in the Bible Correspondence Course, pictures through symbols the fact that God wants New Testament Christians, spiritual Israelites, to come completely out of slavery of sin into obedience to Him. Just as the Israelites had walked out of Egypt, we must be willing on our own accord to start out of sin. Even so, it is God's goodness and mercy. It is God's goodness and mercy. And you can see that in Romans 2, 4 and John 6, 65. But it is God's goodness and mercy that leads us to this repentance from sin, just as He led His chosen people from Egypt to freedom. God's Holy Spirit is clearly a gift of God, but it is also clear that God wants us to be willing and actually striving to obey Him before He gives us His Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32 tells us that we must have fruits of obedience to qualify to receive God's Holy Spirit. Think about that, brethren. God expects us to begin to obey Him by obeying the letter of the law before we are given His Holy Spirit. John the Baptist told the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to His baptism in Matthew 3:8. He told them, "Bring forth therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. John was telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees to give evidence of fruits suitable, showing their repentance. You know, genuine repentance proves itself by the fruits of obedience, making every word of God active and operative in our lives. Repentance means, brethren, to stop transgressing the commandments and commands of God. True repentance amounts to nothing whatsoever if it produces only a few tears and a spasm of regret. We must forsake the sins that Jesus Christ was scourged and pierced through for, and walk according to God's physical and spiritual laws. Repentance, obedience to God, is a prerequisite for baptism. Fruits of obedience qualify you to be baptized. Peter said in Acts 2:38, he said, repent. And repent here means to stop practicing sin. It means to stop practicing your former ways of living. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins that are past. And you shall, and it is God's promise, you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. Striving for absolute obedience is required before you can receive absolute power. I'm going to repeat that, brethren. Striving for absolute obedience is required before you can receive absolute power. God gives His Holy Spirit only to those who obey Him. Acts 5:32. If you'd like a title for the sermon today, it would be Obedience Required. Obedience Required Before the Comforter. Obedience Required Before the Comforter. Question, how is that done, brethren? How is obedience to God's way of life possible before we receive the begettal of God's Holy Spirit? Well, Mr. Armstrong taught that we have been called to receive God's Holy Spirit through obedience. How is that possible, brethren? Well, brethren, it all has to do with the assent and the desire of the will. How important, brethren, how important is our willpower? Just what does God expect of us in the role of our willpower? What part does God play in overcoming our carnal human nature? How do we eradicate sin from our character and develop God's willpower to obey Him? Well, the purpose of the sermon today is to answer those questions. Mr. Armstrong had said many times, quote, God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. And many of God's people never did fully comprehend that statement. Let's examine a biblical example and see this principle illustrated and proved. Of himself, Noah had no way of knowing that the world of man was soon to be destroyed by a flood. So God had to reveal this to Noah and instruct him to build an ark in which to escape. But God didn't build the ark. God could have created an ark just as He prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. But as Noah could do that for himself, God put him to the test. Even though God assisted by giving dimensions and other advice, Noah had to go about the physical task. And brethren, the same is true in receiving God's Holy Spirit. When we strive to fulfill the condition of obedience, then God assists and helps us. If Noah had not put his heart and soul into building the ark, do you think God would have helped and saved him? Of course not, brethren. It was a cooperative man-God venture. That's what it was. The experience of Noah illustrates the point. God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. And what you cannot do for yourself, God will do for you. If you have done your part, but your part must be done by you first, if you would have his assistance. Not realizing and acting on this basic principle is the reason why many in God's church are not receiving God's assistance in successfully obeying God's laws, his statutes, and judgments, and overcoming their carnal human nature. When we wait for God to overcome our problems for us, we fail to realize what our part is, and thus fail to put forth the effort required to overcome. What then is our part, brethren? What is our part in obeying God and overcoming our carnal nature? Just this, brethren. You have to put forth the effort, the determination, and to be fixed in scope or character to live God's way of life. In this, as in every part of a Christian life, you must know and have faith that success is all dependent upon God. But you must first work and strive to succeed at it, as if it all depends upon you. The effort and self-control to do this through self-discipline is called willpower. And this ingredient is sadly lacking in today's society, and thus also in many of God's people. All too many of us give in to the despicable, vile, loathsome, contemptible drives of our carnal human nature. Why is that, brethren? Well, it's because willpower, the tenacious, dogged determination to stop practicing sin and to resist the pull of the flesh, is lacking. For example, television takes up far too much time in the average church member's life, while prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting are all too often lacking. Why? Because television, brethren, takes no effort to watch and requires no willpower to view, while the continuous use of God's spiritual tools takes great effort and determination to accomplish. So many just give up. They just give in without even attempting to try and fight spiritual laziness. They do not exert the effort to keep themselves physically and spiritually fit. If they did, they would certainly have a great deal more of God's Holy Spirit. Many of God's people are not exercising the willpower God expects of them. The development of a firm will is a most important key to overcoming our carnal nature. Can you truthfully say you are developing, through the continuous use of God's spiritual tools, the willpower of God? Of all creatures on this earth, man alone possesses a will, the power of choice to choose or decide for himself. Man alone is a free moral agent. Animals are not. They can't choose. They are slaves to instinct, as men are slaves to their own carnal nature. However, human beings must overcome the pulls of what they are by nature through power of will. Human will must first be exercised in righteousness to develop the willpower of God. Let me repeat that, brethren. Human will must first be exercised in righteousness to develop the willpower of God. Willpower is like muscle power. Must be developed through right exercise. When you perform physical exercise, your muscles become stronger. Likewise, when you exercise willpower, your will becomes stronger. Every time you strive with determination through the use of God's spiritual tools to show proof of repentance by fruits of obedience to God's word, God strengthens your willpower. But every time you weaken through the sin of continued neglect and do what you know is wrong, in other words, transgressing God's physical and spiritual laws, you erode your power of will that God has given you. Mr. Armstrong had said many times that everybody likes to be right, but few like to do right. This is so true, not only of people in society, but unfortunately among many of God's called. Many of us today are suffering from this infirmity of the will. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is dreadfully and wretchedly weak. God Almighty made all human beings free moral agents. We have the power of choice to choose between right and wrong, good and evil, obedience and disobedience, life and death. The gift of volition, this choice, this power to decide for ourselves whether we will go God's way or the way of our own carnal human nature under the influence of Satan, is a precious gift that God has given to us. Almighty God could have made human beings as mere fleshly robotic automatons. He could have made it impossible for us to sin, so we could not have gone wrong. But man, according to God's master plan, is to become the highest crowning glory of God's physical creation. God is molding and shaping human beings into God's sons for his own family. This godlike character, which God is developing in him, is the supreme masterpiece of all his creation. This can only be done, as Mr. Armstrong taught, through the instrumentality of free moral agency. There is no other way. Man has his part in this spiritual creation through a God-man partnership. We enter into a cooperative venture with God when he calls us. When we show fruits of obedience to God's way of life, first starting out on our own accord, to our own determination of will, we qualify for baptism and the laying on of hands to receive God's Holy Spirit, which will then aid us in our spiritual creation. Our willpower, our determination of will, to obey God is extremely important. It takes godly willpower to enable one to enter God's kingdom. Christ made that very clear in Matthew 7:21. He said in Matthew 7:21, he said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And God's will is, brethren, that we show fruits of obedience to his way of life to receive his Holy Spirit. Christ warns us further in Luke 13:24. He says, strive, and the word strive here means with determination of will, with determination of will to enter in at the straight gate. In other words, the faith once delivered. For many, I say unto you, will seek, you know, through vain and fruitless words to enter in, and shall not be able. Why is that, brethren? Because they have no godly willpower toward obedience. God said again in Matthew 20:16. Christ said again in Matthew 20:16, for many are called, but few are chosen. Why is that, brethren? It's because the weak wills of many will fall by the wayside. Question: what weakens willpower? What weakens willpower? What are some factors that tear down, diminish, and deprive of vigor our self-determination? Well, Ecclesiastes 8:11 tells us the first one, and it is delay of punishment. That's what the first one is. It's a delay of punishment. And Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart or the mind of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So we can see here that endless delays in the chastisement and punishment of those who would transgress God's physical and spiritual laws only serve to encourage lawlessness and contempt for the scripture which says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. Because God doesn't immediately chastise us when we sin, our human tendency is to assume that we have gotten away with it, and so we fail to see the need to exercise willpower to overcome the problem that led us to sin. Actually, it is not our getting away with it, but God's mercy, His space in time, and His hope that you will eventually change inwardly that keeps Him from meting out immediate punishment. Don't misconstrue God's mercy and forbearance, brethren, that He has given you to change inwardly. Don't weaken your own willpower by thinking you've got away with a particular sin. In the end, you will reap what you sow. And that is a promise from God. What's another factor? What's another factor that weakens and destroys our willpower? Well, number two is, it's the habit of procrastination. It's the habit of procrastination. You know, procrastination, brethren, is a thief of time that God has given us to change inwardly. Because of procrastination, in obedience to God, many are still suffering severe consequences. You know, good intentions in our obedience to God is not enough. They only pave the way to Gehenna fire. Many of God's people have used talking as a substitute for action. You know, when it comes to obeying God, there is no such thing as a future decision, only a now decision that will determine your receiving of God's Holy Spirit. So we can see that procrastination weakens willpower and destroys self-discipline and leaves you a slave to laziness. It is the hallmark of many physical and spiritual diseases. When we play, when we play, when we play for time to repent, we weaken our willpower to obey God. When we destroy our willpower to obey God's word, we will not receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Okay, the third factor that weakens and destroys our willpower is the wrong kind of thinking. It is the wrong kind of thinking. If we are thinking on things that are contrary to God's laws, his statutes and judgments, we will invariably perform those actions. Proverbs 23:7 tells us that we will. It says, as a man thinks in his heart or in his mind, so is he. All that a man achieves or fails to achieve is the direct result of his own thoughts. We are, in essence, brethren, the sum total of what our thoughts make us. If you allow your thoughts to run wild according to the works of the flesh, you will destroy your will to resist. Don't toy around, brethren, with thoughts of sinful actions, because if you do, the thoughts will eventually lead to the acts. We must immediately reject what we know to be wrong. We must not allow our minds to weigh up the pleasure of the sin against its penalty. Because this type of thinking, brethren, weakens and destroys our willpower to obey God. Okay, the fourth factor that weakens and destroys our willpower is society's media influence. Society's media influence. We live in a world, brethren, of satanic living gone mad. The means of media influence, such as suggestive movies, wrong television, and wrong use of the internet, will inflame within us a strong desire to satisfy the lustful appetites of the flesh. It affects every mind, married, unmarried, old and young alike. It has the ability, brethren, it has the ability to desensitize us to evil, the transgression of God's law. Are we in obedience to God's way of thinking when we view violent westerns, ghastly suspense stories, shockers, crime thrillers, intrigue, husband and wife triangles, sex and nudity, divorce, filthy language, gangsters, brutality, and blood and gore? Certainly not, brethren. We are only allowing our minds to be fed on Satan's diabolical drug of this Babylonian society. This drug will desensitize our willingness and determination to obey God. It will weaken and can destroy our willpower to live by every word of God. Our loss of willpower can lead to physical and spiritual installment plan murder. Why and how, brother? It's because God only gives his Holy Spirit to those who are willing to start out on their own accord to obey him. James 4:4, and I'm going to quote this from the Living Bible. But James 4:4 tells us that if we are going to allow ourselves to be caught up in this society's media influence, this is what it says, quote, you are like an unfaithful wife who loves her husband's enemies. Don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, the evil pleasures or the evil media pleasures of this world, makes you an enemy of God? I say again that if your aim is to enjoy the evil pleasures or the media pleasures of an unsaved world, you cannot also be a friend of God, end quote. Brethren, you have to keep in mind that you cannot fill a room with light and darkness at the same time, and many of God's people are trying to do that. Christ said in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And God commands obedience. to receive his Holy Spirit. When you show a willingness to obey him, he will surely come to our aid. Okay, a fifth factor then. A fifth factor that weakens and destroys our willpower is a vague, unclear conception of our goal. It's a vague, unclear conception of our goal. Proverbs 29:18 tells us, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, in other words, the book of the law of God, happy is he. You know, where there is no vision, in other words, instruction in God's truth as it was originally delivered, the called of God perish. They are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. But they that keep God's law, in other words, the book of the law, God's word, as it was originally revealed to us, are happy because they have received God's Holy Spirit to aid them in their endeavor to obey him. They no longer allow their sinful carnal natures to run wild. They hold in check and under control their willfulness to obey God. In doing so, they qualify for a better resurrection. God has in general called us in this age, brethren, to higher positions in his kingdom than those who will come after us. God has provided a better, a higher calling for us. Hebrews 11:40 tells us that. God has provided a better and higher calling for us. Hebrews 11:40 says, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they here referring to the patriarchs and the prophets, without us shall not be made perfect. Perfect meaning the complete bride of Christ. Those in the better resurrection will consist of a definite number. Those of the patriarchs and the prophets are not complete without us. The bride of Christ is being selected in this age and will become the complete body or church of Christ. When it is complete, when it becomes the wife of Christ, others will not be added to it. Revelation 19:7 tells us the marriage of the Lamb tells us of the marriage of the Lamb to his wife. The others that come after us, after Christ's return, will have their reward. They will also be a part of the God family. However, they are nowhere called a part of the bride of Christ. Hebrews 12:23 tells us that we are the church of the firstborn. At the first resurrection, many sons will be born all at once. These all will be firstborn ones. They will have a greater opportunity of serving in God's family government than those that come afterward. God has not put a different price on immortality, but he has required more of some than of others to qualify for the high position that he has called them to. Revelation 3:12 is a prophecy concerning God's true church, those that have the willpower, those who have the willpower and properly seek the aid of God's Holy Spirit to overcome Satan, self, and society will be pillars in the temple of God at Jerusalem. Jesus Christ speaking here in Revelation 3:12 says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar, in other words, a support structure in the temple of my God at New Jerusalem, and he shall go no more out. He will then be a resident of that city as a pillar in the temple. God's headquarters temple in Jerusalem will become our home, brethren. And Christ says, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven and from God. In other words, from my Father. And I will write upon him my new name. God names, brethren, things what they are. If we have the name of God, which means family, then we will be God. We will be a part of the very family of God. Revelation 21:9. In this scripture verse, one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, tells John, he says, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then Christ tells us also in Revelation 3:21, which is very familiar to all of us, to him that overcometh. In other words, the sinful, carnal nature of self and the influence of Satan and his society will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I have overcome my sinful flesh and the influence of Satan and his society, and am sat down on my Father's, with my Father in his throne. We will actually be sharing the throne of Christ. Think about that, brother. What an incredible and inconceivable honor. During the time of the new heavens and the new earth, we will be at the very headquarters of the universe. Question, why will Christ share his throne, his administrative center of the universe, and even his name with us? Because we will be his wife. That is the most exalted calling anyone could ever hope to be obtained. Think of it, brethren. Think of it. A husband selects as a bride the best possible match, someone who compliments him in character, in their obedience to the Father. Those who qualify to be Christ's wife will be people of tremendous character, people who have qualified as Christ did, people who truly exercise their willpower to obey God and develop his mind, nature, and character, people who are firstborn as Christ is. Truly, the first resurrection is a better resurrection. Those who are glorified and made God beings in the first resurrection will have positions of honor through all eternity. This is the vision of joy God has set before us. You know, sure, brethren, it is hard to live God's way of life. There are trials and sufferings and temptations. But Paul said in Romans 8:18, he said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, God wants us, brethren, to embrace the calling of the firstborn through obedience, to submit with determination and willpower to live by his laws, his statutes, and judgments. If we do that, God will come to our aid with his Holy Spirit to help us qualify for the greater responsibilities and blessings given to those in the better resurrection. Okay, the sixth factor then. The sixth factor that weakens and destroys our willpower is the use of drugs and or the immoderate use of alcohol. The use of drugs and or the immoderate use of alcohol. Today, brethren, we live in a worldwide epidemic of drug and alcohol abuse. Each year, millions slide down the slippery slope of alcohol and drug abuse into addiction, illness, crime, and death. It's been said, alcohol and drugs abuse increases business. It increases business of our law officers, ambulance drivers, hospitals, doctors, nurses, and undertakers and grave diggers. Our greatest social curse today is that we live in a drug-boozed-fueled society. Prescription and non-prescription drugs, or illicit street drugs, and alcohol abuse are the milestones of a society collapsing upon itself. And if God's people get caught up in that, their future of a better resurrection will also collapse. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 20, verse 1 is talking about the immoderate and excessive use of wine and alcohol. It says here in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong or intoxicating drink is raging, in other words, arouses brawling. And whosoever is deceived thereby, you know, because of immoderation, is not wise. Why is that, brethren? Because the immoderate use of alcohol weakens and destroys your willpower to live by moral, righteous, and spiritual precepts. Notice Proverbs 23, 29 to 35. Proverbs 29 to 35. Here is a classic description of those who get caught up in the immoderate use of alcohol. They bring upon themselves their own turmoil through a lack of willpower to live by moral, ethical, and spiritual precepts. Proverbs 23:29. Here's what it says. Who has woe? Who has woe? In other words, hardship and calamity. Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? In other words, complaints. Who has wounds or needless bruises without cause? Who has redness of the eyes or bloodshot eyes? Verse 30, they that tarry or linger long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine or mixed drinks. And then the next two verses there are talking about wine and its fermented stages. In its fermenting stages, and at that particular time it is poisonous and can make you painfully sick. And I will notice verse 33, for your eyes shall behold strange or loose women. In other words, your eyes will perceive mischievous, and your heart, your mind's mouth, will utter perverse things, untrue, incorrect, and badly tempered. Verse 34, yes, you shall be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, reeling to and fro, or as he that it lieth upon the top of a mast, with nauseating effects of seasickness. They, the law authorities, have stricken me. Shall you say afterwards? But I was not sick, meaning weak-willed or grieved. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Well, because they were in their subconscious. When shall I wake, or when I shall awake, I will seek it yet again. You know, when I regain my composure from alcohol abuse. And do you know what, brethren? Modern drugs, hard or illicit drugs, can produce the same fruits. They are not mentioned in the scriptures, but God commands us to obey his health laws. Notice 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Our bodies collectively and individually are the temples of God's Holy Spirit, provided we are exercising the willpower to obey him. Verse 19, it says here, what? What here means, brethren, have you forgotten that you were not called to permit your bodies to be used for vile purposes? That's what means. Know you not that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? In other words, through Christ's dual sacrifice. Therefore, glorify God in your body, it says, and in your spirit. And in your spirit here means your gift of mind to will or choose, which are God's. Now notice what 1 Corinthians 3:7 says. 1 Corinthians 3:17. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, it says here, if a man defile, and defile here means, brethren, here's what defile means. If a man defile, to make unclean or impure, to pollute, corrupt, desecrate, dishonor, profane, or to waste away, spoil or ruin by any means the temple of God, him shall God destroy. How? By one's own lack, by one's own weak lack of willpower to obey God. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You know, Mr. Armstrong taught that modern and illicit drugs defile the body, if not the man. And if we continue to defile our bodies, God will destroy us. How? By not coming to our aid, because we lack the willpower to start out on our own accord to obey him. Yet Paul, realizing that the human will is limited, said in Romans 7:24, when Paul realized that the human will is limited, he said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver or rescue me from this body of death? And he answered, God would. God would. Notice what Philippians 2:13 says, brethren. Notice what Philippians 2:13 says. You know, Paul knew that his human will was not sufficient in itself to enable him to be an overcomer of Satan, self, and society. Obedience required the presence of godly willpower. Notice Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And his good pleasure, brethren, is our obedience to his laws, his statutes, his judgments. This setting of the will to obey God can only take place after God opens our minds and after he draws us to him by his Holy Spirit, which is bound up in his words. But this does not mean, brethren, that God's Holy Spirit will automatically do it all for us. We must have the determination and the willpower to act on our own accord before God will aid us with the power of his Holy Spirit. We are commanded in Ecclesiastes 9:10 It says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And might means, brethren, might means with grit, determination of will. That's what might means, with grit, determination of will. And it takes a great deal of willpower to be zealous in every endeavor, activity, or venture which you undertake. Yet, God Almighty commands it. He wants us to exercise our wills continuously. He wants us to develop strong godly willpower because, brethren, it takes mastery of the will, not just empty words, to enable one to enter God's kingdom. Many of God's people desire health and happiness and prosperity and eternal life and a better resurrection, but few are willing to put forth the necessary grit, determination of will to achieve it. Many fail because they don't understand that they must receive additional strength of will, God's willpower, from God's Holy Spirit. Because human will, brethren, is limited. It's limited. Question, how then do we receive additional strength of will to overcome Satan, self, and society? How do we do that? We'll turn over to James 4, 7 through 10. James 4, 7 through 10. Here James gives seven mandatory imperatives to perform in order to show true fruits of repentance and obedience. James has been crying out against the sins of the saints. His words have cut some with convictions of repentance and obedience. And James tells them what they must do. Notice, James 4, 7. Number one, first thing you have to do is submit yourselves to God. And how do you do that, brother? Well, you come under obedience to every word of God as it was originally revealed to you. And number two, verse number two says, resist the devil. How do you do that, brethren? How do you resist the devil? Well, you stand against him by putting on the whole armor of God, and he will flee from you. Do you remember what the whole armor was? You know, Ephesians 6, 13 to 18 tell us. Ephesians 6, 13 to 18 tell us. There were seven pieces of armor. This is how they apply to us today, brethren. And I'm going to just name them off to you here. You can just listen. Having your readiness of conscience. Have your readiness of conscience girded about with the truth as it was originally revealed. That's number one. Number two, having on the breastplate of righteousness, meaning God's own standard of law-abiding love, his Ten Commandments, and the book of the law. And number three, a firm-footed, revealed standard of the gospel. A firm-footed, revealed standard of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's number three. Number four, having on the shield of faith. In other words, a firm confidence in the doctrine as it was originally delivered. And number five, take on the helmet of salvation. What is the helmet of salvation? Well, it's the mind of Christ. And then six, take on the sword of the Spirit. Take on the sword of the Spirit. In other words, the Word of God as it was originally revealed. And number seven, draw out also the spear. In other words, intercessory prayer. Draw out also the spear with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all saints and God's ministers. You know, we have to put on all the armor of God to resist the devil. We have to be completely armed. One and two pieces will not protect you from the trickery tactics of Satan. Now let's go back to James 4:8. James 4, verse 8. Here's the third mandatory imperative. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. How do you do that, brethren? Well, you do it through the continuous use of his spiritual tools. When we do that, God will draw nearer to you. At baptism, we all entered into a promised cooperative venture with God. Mr. Armstrong taught that anything spiritually dies out quickly if it is not kept spiritually alive. God's word must be kept spiritually alive in our minds. It must be kept active and operative in our lives. We must work at it. It must become our driving determination. It must be the manifestation of our character and our dedicated and determined will and purpose. The priceless beauty of eternal life is in the field of spiritual endeavor. I'm going to repeat that. The priceless beauty of eternal life is in the field of spiritual endeavor. But if we don't set our wills and minds to the task, it will all pass us by, brethren. We will only dream. We will only dream about something that will never be ours. And that is the incorruptible character of God. God's Spirit, brethren, will only work with us as we work. The Spirit of God will only match effort for effort. When we do our part, we can become God's spiritual creation. We have our part in this spiritual creation through a man-God partnership. But God is waiting on us. We must be willing and eager to do our part first. The Spirit of God will not force itself into our lives. It must be invited on a daily basis. Using the Holy Spirit successfully is a combined effort between us and God. It doesn't take over our lives and work as if by magic, nor does it come into play after we have completely exhausted ourselves, trying to overcome completely on our own effort. Rather, the Holy Spirit works in a blending of our effort and God's power. When we draw near to God, he responds by drawing near to us. We must start the process. We must deliberately set our will, our weak will in many cases, in the right direction as originally revealed by God's end-time servant. Putting forth the effort and the determination of will to put on the whole armor of God. We must be striving to keep our minds on the spiritual, showing God our determination of will to be continually engaged in that spiritual struggle. And then, within that struggle, not at the end of the struggle, but towards the beginning and in the midst of it, God adds his power, his godly willpower to our human effort. And that is a promise that God has promised us. As Paul wrote in Colossians 1:29, he said, "Whereunto I also labor, striving." And striving here means with determination of will, according to his or God's working, which works in me mightily. You know, Paul was working, agonizing in his effort, not sitting back and expecting God to do everything. And then God's power, his godly willpower, blended with that effort and worked in him mightily. If we have a problem, if we have a problem with making God's laws, statutes, and judgments active and operative in our lives, God wants to see us, like Paul, laboring first on our own accord to obey him. Then God gives his spirit to them that obey, Acts 5:32. When God sees our obedient attitude and determination of will to obey him, then he amplifies our will through the power of his spirit by manifesting within us first the fruit of his law-abiding love and then the fruit of self-control. God wants our lives to manifest dynamic spiritual power. God wants us to be a forceful, divinely powered, lively begotten son. He wants to pour out his Holy Spirit on us. But whether he will or not, and to the extent to which God gives his Holy Spirit, completely depends on us, brethren. God expects us to daily renew his spirit within us by feasting on his words, which are spirit and life. If we fail to stir it up, rekindle, ignite into flame the spirit of God daily, it will lie dormant, undisturbed within us, causing our confidence and faith in the spirit of God to drop into a stagnant pool of lethargy. And it has happened, brethren, it has happened to many of God's called today. Okay, now back. Let's go back to James 4:8. James 4:8. The fourth mandatory imperative. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. How do you do that? Well, it's through faith in Christ's dual sacrifice for sins that are past. And then number 5, it says here, purify your hearts. How do you do that? Well, it's through confessing and forsaking sin, both outwardly and inwardly. You double-minded. And you double-minded here means those faltering between two natures. You know, God wants us to starve our carnal nature to death by coming out of Babylon. And he wants us to feed our divine nature by feasting on the words that Jesus Christ spoke, which are spirit and life. And verse 9 is the sixth mandatory imperative. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. In other words, in your denial of self. That's the sixth one, your denial of self. And then verse 10, it says, here's number 7. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Eternal. And how do you do that? By fasting, and he shall lift you up. And God does that. He lifts you up by manifesting within us the fruits of his Holy Spirit, which should be the joy of our salvation. The fruits are, brethren, our reward for our spiritual endeavor in drawing close to God. It is through the continuous use of God's spiritual tools and the putting on of the whole armor of God that we increase the earnest of our inheritance and grow to spiritual adulthood in this life. It is how we grow spiritually to prepare for our birth into the God family. We must be increasing the earnest of our inheritance. Mr. Armstrong taught that Christ was filled with the Spirit of God to the full because he had the fullness of God's word in his mind. At baptism, we only have an earnest amount of God's word in our minds, some more, some less. but our responsibility is to increase it. If we don't, self-sufficiency, complacency, and spiritual stagnation will set in, and we can even lose the earnest amount of God's Spirit that we received at baptism. Mr. Armstrong said that we can be imbued and inspired with the Spirit of God at baptism and completely be devoid of it today. Just receiving God's Holy Spirit's not enough. It must be actively increasing, flowing in and out of our lives, if we ever are going to grow to spiritual adulthood. God's Spirit only leads and comes to our aid if we are continually increasing the earnest of our inheritance. Notice the parable of the pounds in Luke 19:12-17. Luke 19:12-17. Jesus Christ spoke this parable to his disciples because they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. In this parable, Mr. Armstrong taught that the pounds represent God's Holy Spirit, and the nobleman represents Jesus Christ, and the servants represent the called of God, which are to rule over cities. And that's us, brethren. Mr. Armstrong also taught that God's purpose is to restore his government upon the face of the earth and to reproduce himself through human beings to maintain it. Christ will reign directly under God the Father, and David will reign under Christ over the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles will reign directly under David, each one ruling over the 12 tribes. And the servants of Christ, that's us, will reign directly under the 12 apostles, ruling over cities. Knowing this makes the parable easier to understand. The pounds represent the earnest of God's Holy Spirit. Christ gave each servant 1 pound, one small portion of God's Holy Spirit, and told them to increase it until he returned. Notice now Luke 19:12. And he, Christ, said unto them, a certain nobleman, Jesus Christ, went into a far country, meaning heaven, to receive of himself a kingdom, in other words, to have conferred upon him by the Father the rulership of the world, and to return. And he, Christ, called his 10 servants, those who were to rule over cities, and delivered them 10 pounds, in other words, 1 pound each, representative of the earnest of God's Holy Spirit, and said unto them, occupy or busy yourself in the increasing of this pound, this small portion of God's Holy Spirit, until I come. But his citizens, the Jewish people, who professed to be subjects of the kingdom of God, hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. And they, as of then, brethren, received no conversion and no pounds. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he, Christ, was returned, having received the kingdom, in other words, the territory and the people over whom a king rules, then he commanded these servants, those who were to rule over cities, to be called unto him and to whom he had given the money, in other words, the earnest of God's Holy Spirit, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, in other words, in fellowship with one another at God's commanded assemblies. And then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound, your earnest of your spirit, has gained 10 pounds, in other words, 10 units of spiritual value since baptism. The first servant had multiplied the earnest of his inheritance 10 times. 10 times. Verse 17, and he, Christ, said unto him, well done, you good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little of my spirit which I have given you. Have you authority over 10 cities in the millennium? His spiritual stock at baptism had increased the earnest of his inheritance 10 times, in other words, 1,000%. Verse 18, and the second came saying, Lord, your pound, the earnest of your Holy Spirit, has gained 5 pounds. His spiritual stock at baptism had increased the earnest of his inheritance 5 times, or 500%. Verse 19, and he, Christ, likewise said to him, be you also ruler over 5 cities in the millennium. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, the earnest amount of your spirit you gave me at baptism, which I have kept hid in a napkin where it could not increase. For I feared you, because you were an austere man of incorruptible character. You take not up that you lay not down, and reap that you do not sow. What Christ is telling us here, he is speaking of the increase of his servant's inheritance that was not that which was not the earnest of the amount given to him at baptism. So he's speaking of the increase. And he, Christ, said unto him, the unprofitable servant, out of your mouth, out of your own mouth, will I judge you. But by what you've covenanted with me at baptism, you wicked, or you spiritually lazy and lethargic servant, you knew that I was an austere man, setting a perfect example. Take up that I lay not down, and reap that I did not sow. And Christ is again speaking of the increase of his servant's inheritance, that which was not the earnest amount given at baptism. Verse 23, wherefore, why then gave not my money, the earnest of my spirit, unto the bank, or the willpower of your mind, that at my coming I might have required mine own? In other words, the earnest of the spirit that I have given you at baptism with usury. And he, Christ, said unto them, the profitable servants that stood by, take from him the pound, the earnest of my spirit, and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they, the profitable bystanders, said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds, in other words, 10 units of spiritual value already. Verse 26, for I, Christ, say unto you, my servants, that unto every one which has the earnest of my spirit shall more be given, and from him that has not, an increase of his inheritance, even that which he had at baptism, shall be taken away from him. Brethren, that has happened to most of all God's called today. Why? Because they thought that the earnest of their inheritance would increase automatically with no further effort on their part. Many got spiritually lethargic because they thought they were saved and got caught up in the sin of continued neglect. Verse 27, but those my enemies, in other words, those in opposition to the faith once delivered, which would not that I, in other words, my words, which are spirit, would reign over them. In other words, those who would not make active the words of Christ, the words Christ spoke to increase the earnest of their inheritance. He says, bring here and slay them with the power of my two-edged sword before me. Brethren, this parable this parable has a spiritual message for us today. Do you know what it is? The point of this parable is, brethren, that when God gives you His Holy Spirit to us at baptism, through the laying on of hands, as small as it might be, He expects it to increase and multiply in our lives. He expects us to put forth the continual effort of feasting on the words of Christ as they are revealed to us, which are spirit, to increase the earnest of our inheritance. That is why Mr. Armstrong taught that we must study God's word daily without fail, so that the earnest of our inheritance will be increased. When we continually do that, we will have access to the most powerful force in the universe, and that is God's agape law fulfilling love. And it will manifest within us godly willpower, the assent and the desire of the will to make God's laws, His statutes, His judgments active and operative in our lives. Agape means devotedness, devotedness or kindly concern with the intense desire of the will to love God and to love man as His law and the totality of God's word requires. God wants to create His love in us because He knows that without it, we're nothing. We're nothing. Concerning the earnest of God's Holy Spirit at baptism, Mr. Armstrong taught that we do not receive enough of God's divine power at that time to fulfill our long-term conversion process. We must eat Jesus Christ daily, the words that He spoke, which are spirit and life, John 6:63. And we do that to increase the earnest of our inheritance. Each time we act on God's instruction, we activate the Holy Spirit. The more we activate it in our lives, the more it will increase in us to aid in our overcoming of Satan, self, and society. If we fail to do so, Christ will slay us before Him when He returns with a sharp two-edged sword, which will be flowing out of His mouth. Revelation 1:16. In conclusion then, brethren, let's remember the parable about the unprofitable servant. The servant who knew. He said, I knew You required of me to increase the earnest of My inheritance, Lord, but I just never got around to it. You can write down James 4:17. He that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And you can also write down John 13:17. He that knows these things, happy are you if you do them. Brethren, let's happily increase the earnest of our inheritance so we can stand with the prophet Micah, who said in Micah 3:8, you can just write that down and I'll quote it. It says, but truly, I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Eternal and of judgment and of might. Let's remember, brethren, that the wages of sin, of being an unprofitable servant, is death. But the gift of God, the earnest of His Holy Spirit, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's determine, brethren, let's determine to set our will to obey, starting first on our own accord, so God will come to our aid with His Holy Spirit. Qualifying for God's aid is like, brethren, and don't forget this, qualifying, listen up, qualifying for God's aid is like putting a rope around your house and pulling with all of your strength to move it. As you pull, striving against all odds, God will come to your aid. He will come to your aid. Through your combined effort, the house moves. It is a man, God, cooperative venture. So go to God. Go to God and ask for his power and the will to do what you know is right. The key to this entire subject of willpower is in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You can write that down. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we read one of the verses earlier, but it says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, knowing that our willpower is limited. That's our part. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You know, I will, brethren, I will is more important to God than IQ. And God has called the foolish. He has called the foolish to exercise willpower to obey God, to confound the wise. And that concludes the sermon for this morning.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented Obedience Before the Comforter, a message by Mr. Robert Litz for the morning service of the Day of Pentecost, Monday, May 24th, 2010.